Let's just commit this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for just how good you are. Thank you for the ways in which you love us. And Lord, even as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Lord, we pray for ourselves that, Lord, it might help us to know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, which surpasses our mental ability to understand. But Lord, may we experience it day in and day out and grow in it and become more secure in it. And Lord, may that love just cast out all the fears out of our hearts. Father, this morning we ask you, God, to continue to minister to us. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies. We thank you for the ways in which you have moved among us even as we worshiped you. And Lord, we ask you to continue to build on that even through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray that faith will be found in our hearts and lives will be changed even as your word comes forth, that freedom would be experienced, that deliverance would occur, that, Father, you might change our ways of thinking, that our minds might be renewed to receive your word. And, Father, we pray that your word would not return unto you without accomplishing that for which you sent it forth. And, Father, we pray that in the ministry of your word, that Christ and Christ alone would be seen. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have been talking about the kingdom of God. The series, the kingdom of God is at hand. And as we have shared over the last several weeks, we realize that this was a thing that preoccupied the mind of Christ. His teachings were all about the kingdom. He started out by preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven at hand. That's the same message that John the Baptist had. And as he went through, even after his resurrection, he spent the last 40 days there with his disciples, telling them about the kingdom. And so the kingdom is the thing that preoccupied Christ and should preoccupy the minds of the church. The kingdom referring to the reign and rule of God, referring to experiencing the righteousness, peace, and holy and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom referring to experiencing God's power breaking through into our lives, into our circumstances. And that's how God wants us to live, as kingdom people. So this morning I want to share about the Father's offer. The Father's offer. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 2. The book of Psalm chapter 2. I like this psalm. This psalm was quoted by the apostles in Acts chapter 4. After they had been beaten by the scribes and the Pharisees and they came back to their own company, they quoted part of this psalm. It's a very powerful psalm. Psalm 2 verse 1 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." That was what was happening to the apostles. That is what is happening across the world today. There are many nations where the leaders take their stand against the scriptures, stand against Christianity. There are countries, China, where you can't openly preach the gospel. Many places in the Middle East. And unfortunately, even in our public sphere in this country, people have taken their stand against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed and don't want anything to be made mention of in the public sphere concerning this or schools. And so the psalmist asks this question, why? Why are the people doing these things? Verse 3, "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." And this is the response of our Father in heaven. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. God is like, what are they doing? The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings," this is the counsel of the Lord, "be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage or kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can be flared up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." And so God declared through the mouth of the psalmist that he's already installed his king in Zion. Jesus Christ has already been established as king. And the good thing about that, it means that no earthly circumstance, no earthly organization, no Congress, no parliament, no one can dethrone him because they didn't put him there. The Father put him there and that settles it. And the Father says to the rulers of the earth, you guys need to pay attention and to submit to his lordship, submit to his rulership. And we can do it now freely, or we can wait until that time when we are all forced to bow. And so Paul writing in Philippians says that there's going to come a time when every knee is going to bow and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the rule and the reign of Christ in our lives and in our circumstances. And in Revelation, John says that there's coming a day when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so God has a plan. He's working his purposes out in the universe and in through time and space. And Isaiah says of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And someone put something on Facebook recently, and it was a report of what was happening in China. And so I shared it. The thousands are coming to Christ in China in the underground church. No government can stop the kingdom of God. Thousands are coming to Christ in Iran. No government can stop the growth of the kingdom of Almighty God. And so if you are part of the kingdom, you are part of something that is bigger than yourself. But it's part of what God is doing in these last days. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 29 says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows you need them. So don't worry about those things. This is what you should do. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Verse 32. Do not be afraid of the flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here in Luke, the encouragement is to not worry about the food and the clothes and where you're going to sleep. Allow the ungodly, allow the pagans, allow those who don't know God to worry about those things. But instead he says to us that we should seek first his kingdom. And what I like here is verse 32. I like the way it is worded. It says, do not be afraid, little flock. I like that. Do not be afraid. We're being told earlier that we have so much fear and anxiety, and in this country, fear is one of those things that run rampant. It doesn't really matter what's happening. There's always some level of fear in our society. It doesn't matter who is president. There's always some element of fear being perpetrated in our society because somehow people are, I don't know, they just love to hang on to fear. But God says to us, do not be afraid. And this term, little flock, that's a term of endearment. It's a term of God saying, you are my little flock. You are the ones that I care for. I am your shepherd. I am your Father. Don't worry about anything else. It's all taken care of. In fact, he goes on further to say, your Father has been pleased to give to you the kingdom. So rather than you worrying about the food and the clothes and those type of things, here is something far better. It's the kingdom of heaven. And God is pleased. God delights in giving to you and to me his kingdom. The question is, will you receive it and use it? You know, if Jason Elisha gets that nice zero-turn lawnmower, listen, if you guys don't want to use it, I know someone who lives right here in Lebanon who will use it. If you want to keep on using that old clunker that you can't even start, you have to jump start, and think that, well, I want to be humble, I want to identify with those who suffer, that's fine with me. I'll take it from you. So somehow we have this mentality sometimes in the church. We think that God is so hard up that I don't want the kingdom and all the benefits. I would rather take care of myself. I'd rather run around trying to make ends meet. I'd rather sit at night and worry how I'm going to pay the bills rather than delight myself in God's kingdom. If that's how you want to function, that's totally up to you. But let me tell you something. There's something far better. It's a kingdom of God. In the Latin term, it's called sunum bonum. It means God's highest possible good that you can experience here on earth is his kingdom. You see? So, and the Father delights to give it to us. You see, it's like my son. My son, he drives a RAV4 that, you know, my wife used to drive. And I was thinking about this morning that if we gave him the keys to that vehicle, and if he was to just put it in a drawer and decide, well, I want to buy me a clunker. I can buy me a car for, I don't know, $100. And, I mean, the guy tells me that this car should take you around Lebanon, and you should be fine for 3 weeks. Now, if you want to choose to drive that and not drive the RAV4, it's totally up to him. But my advice to him would be, this is far better. This is superior. So you want to take hold of this and drive this. It's the same thing. You can live your life worrying about how you're going to make ends meet, or you can put that aside, that old clunker, and decide to live as a citizen of the kingdom, knowing that the Father delights to give you his kingdom. And the beautiful thing about it is that as we start to function in his kingdom, the Father also gets delight. The Father smiles because he sees his children delight in the things that he has given to them. So it's a win-win thing. For you and me, in that when we enter into the kingdom and live as citizens of the kingdom, we are better off, and the Father gets the light in us. Or you can sit there and worry. You can sit there and be afraid. You can sit there and panic. It's totally up to you. He said to the Old Testament saints, look, I put before you life and death. And knowing that they weren't too smart, he said to them, here's a hint, choose life that you may live. It's the same thing for us. He's saying, look, I put before you, you can try and live your life in your own energy, in your own strength, and figure things out and worry yourself to death. Or you can live in the kingdom where there's righteousness, there's peace, there's joy, there's love, there's abundance. Choose. And I think the Spirit would say to us, choose the kingdom. It's an easier way to live. It's a better way to live. It's a more fulfilling way to live than to live as the pagans live. No, listen, the pagans are supposed to be afraid. They have no God to look to, so they should be the ones panicking. They should be the ones without peace. But in the church, we should be the ones walking around with righteousness, peace, and joy. We should be the ones that there's a deep joy inside of us, all just bubbling up, coming forth out of our lips, giving glory and praise to our God. That's right. Amen. And so the Father delights to give to us his kingdom. And he says when he does that, he's going to take care of all those little things. It's not as if he's going to leave us now starving. No, he's going to take care of us. Why? Because he's a father. You notice he didn't say, do not be afraid, little flock, for your God or your Lord. No, he's bringing it right down to this relationship between Father. And that's why understanding ourselves as children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, is very, very important. You see, because it helps us to understand that God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He helps us to understand that God will take care of his own. In fact, in chapter 11 of Luke, the Lord says to them, you know, when you pray in this way, talks about the Lord's Prayer. Then it says, knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And then it goes on to say that the Father delights to give good gifts to his children. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask, to his children? He's not going to give you, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a snake or a stone. If you ask for fish, he's not going to give you a snake. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's going to give you good gifts. That's the type of heart that our Father in heaven has. And so for you and for me, we need to just enter into the Father's heart and start to function as children of the Father and start to understand kingdom principles and start to live as children of the kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and verse 23, Jesus tells him a parable. It's a parable about the landowner who plants a vineyard, and he rents out the vineyard, and he sends his servants to inquire, and they seize the servants and kill them, and then he eventually sends his son, and they kill his son. Verse 40 of Matthew 21. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. 43. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and be given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom was originally promised to the Jews, but they did not produce the fruit. They didn't produce a lifestyle that was consistent with the kingdom. And so the father decided to offer the kingdom to a new nation, to a new people who produce the fruit. And that's you and me, that's the church. He decided that I'm going to offer my kingdom to some people who will live according to the lifestyle of the kingdom, who will reap the benefits of the kingdom, who will function as kingdom citizens. The beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is that it cannot be shaken. In Hebrews, the writer says that, listen, God is going to shake all things. He's going to shake things. But the only thing that won't be shaken is a kingdom. And he says, you are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. It causes you and I to remain steadfast and firm and solid, no matter what's happening around us. You see, friends, when the shaking continues, when you're walking in peace, you're stable. When you're walking in joy, you're stable. When you have this hope built inside of you, you're stable because nothing can shake those things. And so recessions will come, and difficulties will come, and crash markets stock markets will crash, and all sort of stuff will happen. But those who are walking in the kingdom will remain steadfast, unshakable, because they know in whom they have believed. And so they can walk, experiencing God's kingdom no matter what. And more than that, God gave to us the keys of the kingdom. He says, behold, he said to Peter, I've given to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you shall bind on earth will have already been bound in the heavens. And whatever you shall loose on earth will have already been loosed in the heavens. In other words, as kingdom citizens, as sons of the Father, if you start to understand who you are, then you can start to bring into earth the things that God has already decided should happen in the heavens. Last year when we shared about our identity as sons, we went on to see in Romans 8 that Paul says that if sons of God, if children of God, then we are also heirs of the Father. And we spent some time helping us to understand the difference between the Greek words for children. That is a Greek word which really means a young child, pais, which a young child. The child doesn't understand. It says in Galatians 4 that when you are children, when you are like a young child, you are no different from a slave. You have to be told everything to do. And we see this in England, that when you have the royal kids, they don't expect anything much from them. You know, Prince Harry, when he was a child, don't expect anything much from them. Prince William, because they are children. But they are still heirs, and they are still sons. But as they start to mature, they start to understand who they are. They start to understand they're there to represent what? The kingdom. To represent the queen and all that monarchy. And wherever they go representing the monarchy. Well, it's the same thing for you and for me. That God doesn't expect us to remain as children, as little babes, as infants, not understand who we are. He expects us to come to a point where we understand who we are and that we are here to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that wherever we go, we function with authority, we function with responsibility as children of the King. And so when he says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be already been bound in heaven, he's talking about us bringing to earth what God wants to have established here. That's why Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as already established in the heavens. In other words, as kingdom citizens, we start to understand the Father's will. And we start to realize that there's some circumstances that underline itself with the Father's will. And therefore, you and I can, through even the prayer of agreement in Matthew 18, bring into this atmosphere, bring on earth what the Father wants to see established on earth. And so we don't go around complaining and griping and worrying anymore. We realize that, no, we have been given some authority. That's what keys mean, authority, to bring about change in this life. Not to gripe and complain. Can you imagine Prince Harry griping and complaining? No, son, you're heir to the kingdom. Whatever you want to see established, you can bring about a change. You can do something about it. And you and I have been called to function as mature children of the King, mature sons and daughters of the King. And that's why we've been given that authority. Wow. But there's something about God that, or the Father, that amazes me. There in Matthew it says that he's going to give the kingdom to a people, a nation that produces the fruit thereof. And it seems to me that God is a God who looks for fruit. That he goes around looking for fruit, expecting things to see if the fruit is there. From the very day he made man, he says to what? Be fruitful and multiply. And so God is a God who looks for fruit. There's a parable told, I think it's in Luke 13, about this fig tree. And the owner says, I came 3 years looking for fruit from this fig tree, and I found none. And so the owner is like, you know what, this fig tree should be cut down. And somebody there, a worker, says, oh, Lord, wait, give it another year. We'll put some manure, we'll put some stuff around it, and see if by next year produce fruit. But if it don't produce fruit by next year, it's out. Because God is looking for fruit. Jesus was walking and he saw a fig tree with leaves on, which scholars tell me that if it has leaves, it's supposed to have fruit. And when he came to the fig tree, there was no fruit. So what did he say to the fig tree? No man is going to eat from you anymore. Why? Because you're useless. If you're not producing fruit, you are useless. So don't occupy any more space if you're not going to produce some fruit. In other words, God is always looking for fruit. John 15 talks about the vine dresser. And he prunes us so we can produce more fruit. And the branch that doesn't produce fruit, he cuts it off. So God is always looking for fruit. And if you and I are citizens of the kingdom, he expects our lifestyle to reflect that of the kingdom. He expects us to be walking in joy and peace and love. He expects us to be functioning with forgiveness, because that's part of how the kingdom functions. He expects to see fruit in our lives. The power of God at work in us and through us, transforming our lives and transforming the lives of others. It's not enough just to be sitting and warming a bench. It's not enough to be praying just a little prayer before you go to bed. We need to be functioning as citizens of the kingdom, where the fruit of the kingdom is evident in your life and in mine. And as we do that, God gives us more. Oh, there's so many parables, and the parables are all about the kingdom. But Jesus says to them that, listen, as he preaches the parable, he says, so they wanted to know, why do you always talk to the people in parables? And we'll spend another session talking about that. But why do you always talk to them in parables? And he says, well, because they're not really listening. And he says that even what they think they have will be taken from them, and those who have a little more will be given to them. In other words, as you and I are faithful in the things of the kingdom, God gives us more and more and more. But if we don't use it, we lose it. And so if you want to experience more of God in your life, if you want to experience more miracles in your life, if you want to experience more peace in your life, you need to start to walk in these things. Start to practice it. Start to use the authority that God has given you, and you'll see God break through in your life and in your circumstances more and more and more. You move from faith to faith and from glory to glory. He has not put us here to remain stagnant. He has put us here to grow and to increase. My Lord. Let's just spend a few more moments talking about the features of this new nation. this new people that God has given the kingdom to. That's you and that's me. The Father delights to give us the kingdom. It gives him joy. He delights in it when he sees you and I functioning as citizens of the kingdom. The same way when we see our own children function responsibly, we get delight. 1 Peter chapter 2. Then Matthew talks about this cornerstone. And it says that, listen, you can fall on a stone and it will break you. Or you can have the stone fall on you and it will crush you. That's the two options. But one way or the other, everybody is going to encounter this stone, which is Christ himself. The stone which the builders rejected. This very stone is God's centerpiece, is God's cornerstone in the work that he's doing in these last days. And everybody will have to deal with this cornerstone. And what it says to me is that as people who understand who God is, I can receive the kingdom like a little child, Jesus says, which means to receive the kingdom in humility, which means to throw myself upon God, throw myself at the foot of the cross, and to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me, and to allow the Spirit of God to break my heart as I cry out and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And that stone then gives me a new heart, a heart of flesh. Or I can walk around stiff-necked. I can walk around believing that God doesn't exist. I can walk around blaspheming and doing all manner of stuff. And sooner or later, that stone is going to fall on me and I will be crushed. But one way or the other, we'll all have to deal with the cornerstone, the capstone, the main stone that God is using and fulfilling his purposes in the earth. You read the book of Revelation, it tells you that there was a lamb that stood there as if slain. And that lamb took the book out of the hand of the Father. And it's unfolding God's purposes right now in the earth. It's God, it's Christ who's in charge, who's releasing God's purposes in the earth. And it's calling out to you and to me. Will you be a part of what I'm doing as I establish my kingdom in the lives of people? And so, Matthew chapter 2. There's so much here. You have to meditate on these things on your own and allow the Spirit of God to give you some insights. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave the pure milk, so that by it you may what? Grow. You notice that word? I like that word. I'm glad that my children have grown. My daughter is 23, son is 20. I'm glad that they've grown. I got tired of changing diapers. I got tired of giving them baths. I'm glad that they grow. And God is looking at us and he's like, grow, grow. Stop complaining. Stop getting into all sort of fizzy fit. Grow. And so it says, that newborn babes crave the spiritual milk so that you may grow in your salvation. It can't be the same place 20 years later. Something is wrong. I mean, you have some mental, spiritual, some sort of challenge, but something is wrong. You should be growing. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's why we can sing that song. He's never gonna let me down. It's based on the scripture. Because I put my trust in him, he's not going to let me down because I'm trusting him based upon what he has said and based upon his character. So I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. And we can all say that. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the stone that causes men to stumble. And a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so Peter is here encouraging the citizens of the kingdom to realize who they are. That they are part of this household that God is building. That Jesus Christ is that living stone. That as we touch him, we experience life. And we ourselves are living stone. And God is building us up into a place where spirit can dwell. A spiritual house. A temple where the manifest presence of God is experienced and lives are changed. And those who have experienced the stone, those who have received the stone, our lives are transformed. And we can declare he's not going to let us down. We can have this joy unspeakable. And we can go forth, he says here, and to declare the excellences, to declare the goodness, to declare the things that God has done, how he has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We can testify of a God who's much better than the world thinks. You understand? The world doesn't understand this God, and they put him in this little box, and even the church, and you and I, we are coming to realize that God is much better than we have ever conceived. I mean, why would God want to give Jason that beautiful lawnmower? Because he loves him. That's just how he is. My son, last year, he had one of these dumb phones. You know, because you have to learn to appreciate those things. And his dumb phone stopped, the battery wouldn't keep the charge. You charge it and like after an hour it would be discharged. And then he sent, I don't know if it was, this might have been his sister, but I'm going to put the two of them together. And then the little board that they have there, the keyboard, you know, somebody let it stop working. So, yes, he got a new phone. So he gets an iPhone 7. See, that was the best at the time, probably still is. So what am I saying? You think when he goes home, he still uses that old dumb phone? No. He pushes that aside and he uses iPhone for everything now because it's much better. And I'm saying, friends, that God has brought us into this kingdom and he's given us so much and you can stay there using your old little dumb phone that when you press the zero it doesn't come out, so you might as well use the O for the zero, you know. Or you can step up. Step up to something that is so easy and is so beautiful. It's just God's provision. And so as he gets this, I mean, the lawnmower is just part of what the blessings that come up being a part of the kingdom. You come to the Father with all of your little needs, and he gives you more than you could ever ask or think. God is not stingy. God is not like, well, you know, you have not been a good child, so I'm not going to give you anything. No, he doesn't function like that. He gives freely to his children. He takes care of his own. Can I tell you something? But don't tell anybody else. He spoils me. He does. He spoils me. Because I don't deserve anything. The only thing I deserve is God's judgment. And he gives me so much more. Some of the things I don't even ask for, and he provides them. And as I look at him, I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. I didn't even realize that I could get this. But that's how the kingdom functions. As we focus upon the kingdom business and the Father's business, he blesses us and provides for us, and he wants to show us off to the world. That's the type of God that we serve. A God who looks out for his own. There's a few more things about the features of this kingdom. So Christ is the main stone, the cornerstone, the foundation upon which this house of God is being built, upon which the kingdom of God has been established in the lives of people. He's a living stone. And you and I come into the kingdom by new birth. John 3, you have to be born again, to be born into the kingdom, to see the things of the kingdom. We have to humble ourselves as little children. It doesn't matter how important he might be in the eyes of the world. We all have to humble ourselves, acknowledge our sinfulness, and accept the work of Christ on the cross to come into the kingdom. That's how we enter. But he doesn't expect us to stay there. He expects us to grow and to function as citizens of the kingdom. In this kingdom, The lifestyle is outlined for us there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Having a certain demeanor towards God. It's talking about those who live a life that is dedicated towards righteousness. And so it says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, that the swindlers and the drunkards and the adulterers and the idolaters and the homosexuals and the effeminate and all these people have no part in the kingdom. Now you can twist your face around that. The Bible says, makes that clear. That those who are in the kingdom are going to have a certain lifestyle that follows them. The fruit of the kingdom. Those who are in the kingdom will have a desire for fruitfulness and to grow and to mature. Those who are in the kingdom will seek to be obedient and to understand what it means to be the people of God, representing God in the earth and have this relationship with the Father. Let us stand. Those who have the kingdom will understand what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord, to declare His goodness. To recognize that worship is just a start of declaring His goodness. But as you interact with people, you can't help but sharing how good God has been to you. The ways in which He blesses you. The ways in which He intervenes in your life. The ways in which He touches you and heals you and sets you free. It's all part of the benefits of the kingdom of Almighty God. I'm going to read one more scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by Spirit." And so this kingdom of heaven, as we come together and as we function as the people of God, we experience the manifest presence of Almighty God. And I've said this before and I'll keep saying it, that the church is not like the Kiwanis Club, it's not like the Lions Club, it's not like your Optimist Club. When we come together, the very presence and power of Almighty God is here. When we come together, the purpose of the kingdom can be established as two or three of us agree concerning anything as according to God's will. And we can see change. Function as kingdom people. Understand that we are the Father's children. And He has given to us the responsibility to function in the earth and to work with Him to see His kingdom being established. We have been studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And we saw last Wednesday in chapter 4, the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And the Lord saying to His people that He's going to be a canopy over them. The glory of God being all over them. He's talking about us, the church. And as we come together concerning God's purposes, the very presence of God is there. And people can sense it and see the glory of God. And lives have been changed. And the enemy can't stand it and has to flee. Because the kingdom of God will always displace the kingdom of darkness. Let's just bow our heads. So that word came earlier today, that prophetic word. That there was someone who thought that God could not be trusted. Someone who thought that they needed to do things their own way because they just can't depend upon God, and this Christian thing just doesn't seem to be so real. Perhaps you are that person. Perhaps ever since that word came forth, God has been tugging at your heart. And you're saying, "Joe Campbell, that's me." I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody who can identify with that word that came earlier? You over here? Anybody else? A couple of hands over here. Can I ask those folks just to come forward? Over this side, what is the corner? And then maybe there are some other folks. Let's just keep focused. Maybe there are some other folks. You have come to realize you have not been living as a child of the King. Being concerned about the Father's business as Jesus was from age 12. You realize you have been worrying too much about trying to make ends meet. And you have not yet learn what it means to receive the kingdom and walk in it. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray for me this morning? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Anybody in this house? You want to experience more of the kingdom of God in your life and in your circumstance? Anybody? Can I ask those folks just to come on this side? Those who just raised their hand, just come on this side. I want to pray with you and minister to you. It's all right. Come on up. I'm going to ask some of our folks to come and pray with these who have come forward in response to the word I gave earlier, to what God has said throughout this time. Let us all be in this attitude of prayer. I believe that the power of God is here to transform lives. A transformed life, I believe, is the greatest testimony that there could ever be concerning the power of God. I thank God for physical miracles. And we need to see more and more of those. But a transformed life is the greatest testimony. To see God touch someone, and somebody who was perhaps addicted to something, somebody who was perhaps in bondage to something, and all that is broken off, and their lives are set free. They're set free in their lives. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you delight in giving to us the kingdom. Father, help us, Lord, to not just receive it, but Lord, to function effectively as sons and daughters of the King, to function about concerned about kingdom business, to walk in the kingdom as citizens of the kingdom. Lord, help us not just to have this as a mental thing that we store somewhere in the back of our minds, but Lord, may it be a daily reality as we walk about our lives, oh God. May we be conscious that we are citizens of the kingdom, that we represent the King. Father, may we be conscious, oh God, that provided for us this level of peace, this level of joy, this level of righteousness. Lord, your love to dispel fear, your love to bring security, your love, oh God, help us to understand that you're a good, good God. Father, I pray for each of us. Help us to grow, to mature, to move from one level of faith to another level of faith, to see our character becoming more and more like Christ, to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow inside of us. And so, Father God, we thank you. We thank you. It is your good pleasure to give to us as your children, your kingdom. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, we ask for your sweet, sweet Spirit to rest upon us. Lord, may your Spirit continue to draw us closer and closer to the Father. May your Spirit continue, O God, to lead and to direct us. Lord, may your Spirit, O God, continue to dispel the darkness out of us, the fear and anxiety. Lord, may your Spirit continue to affirm us, O God, before the Father, and to dispel the lies of the enemy. And Father, as we open our mouths and speak, Lord, may we speak as citizens of the kingdom. May we speak life. May we speak hope. May we speak peace. May we speak joy. May our speech brings encouragement to those who hear. And Father, I pray, O God, you might cause the anxiety and the depression and stuff of this world to dissipate out of our lives, and to give us into this garment of praise. Father, may what we have, may the world want to catch it. May the world stop us and ask us, why are you smiling? And Lord, may we be able to share with them about the goodness of Almighty God. Lord, again, we thank you for our loved ones. And Lord, I pray for those who are outside of Christ, that you might bring them back into the kingdom. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.